overcoming a bad attitude. And in Colossians chapter 3, if you would follow along as I read the Word of God, beginning in verse number 1 and going down to verse number 17. The Word of God says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Let us stop and pray once again before we get into the message. Our dear Father, we come to You, and once again we ask that Your Spirit would be evident in this time of preaching. Father, give me the words to say and the boldness to say them, that Father, that Your words may go forth and impact the hearts and lives of each individual here this morning. Dear Father, I know that You know the needs, and I pray that You would meet them. I pray that Your people here today would open their hearts, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's moving, that Your Word may have free course in their lives today. Father, I'm going to praise You and thank You for what You're going to do. And Lord, we come to You by faith today, expecting that You're going to do great and mighty things. Bless us now as we hear Your Word. May it feed us and encourage us and strengthen our lives, Lord, in the way that You mean for it to be. And we commit all this to You now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. We have all heard the humorous expression, "You must have woken up on the wrong side of the bed." We generally make that statement to describe an individual with a grumpy disposition, a disagreeable countenance, an irritated demeanor, or as I like to just call it, plain and simple, a bad attitude. You know, it's interesting to watch people as they respond to somebody with a bad attitude. There are those that try to tell a joke to break the coldness and the bad mood. They bring some humor in. There are others that offer sympathy and understanding to their situation, while many of us just avoid them and hope that they will snap out of it. So often that is true. You know, when there is a bad attitude, it is interesting to watch everybody around them because their senses go on high alert. Common sense naturally tells us this: don't talk to them. Don't go around them. Avoid them at all possible. If all possible, it's just time to give them some space. That's what our flesh, that's what our body tells us, and many times that is pretty good common sense. But it is as if it is like the plague. We avoid the affected one so that we ourselves do not become infected with the bad attitude disease. Now, I find that many people use caution or even reserve themselves from opening up to others because they're testing the attitudes. They're determining the attitudes. You know, no one ever likes to walk into a bad attitude, do they? We avoid that at all costs. It's interesting, I thought about some of the situations that we try to test to see what the attitude is like. We watch out for bad attitudes in the home. In the morning, when you wake up next to your spouse, what is normally the first question we ask? Well, how did you How did you sleep, sweetheart? Why are we doing that? Because we know that if they didn't sleep well, they're going to be grumpy and irritated. It's not the situation to say, well, can you go get me the paper or make me some eggs? We say, oh, okay, well, I'm just going to go do my thing, and we race to get out the door. We go into work. We observe them in the workplace. We come in. We want to show off to the boss, bring some project to them or to a supervisor. We see what kind of mood they're in. You don't want to go to the boss or the employer with your great idea when he's in a foul mood. So we test the waters. You know, we even do this in the church, don't we? Comes to fellowship time or the preacher says, hey, let's shake hands. We look around to see who has a smile. We look around to see who's happy to be here this morning, and we narrow in on them because we want to be around those with a good attitude. And those without, they sit alone, and they don't have much fellowship. You know, we do this for one reason. I believe the reason is this: a bad attitude affects the whole course of the day. I like what Solomon wrote in Proverbs 21 and verse 9, he says, it is better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Now we know Solomon was the wisest man, but this didn't take a whole lot of wisdom to figure out. She had a bad attitude. He says, I'm over there. I'm in the corner of the house. I'm going to avoid that. He later on said in Proverbs 17 verse 1, better is a dry morsel and the quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. He said, I'd rather be sitting by myself alone eating a little piece of bread than in front of a buffet of everybody with a bad attitude. Solomon was simply saying, I'd rather be alone than spend time with those in a bad mood. But you know, the funny thing is that that's how we respond. We remove ourselves from everybody else, but eventually we get a bad attitude anyhow. Because we annoy ourselves. We're funny, aren't we? We can get annoyed at anything. It's the simplest things that set us off into a foul attitude and put us into the worst moods. Things that really don't matter in eternity, really don't even matter in the day, but we allow them to affect us. And as a result, we make some very poor and foolish decisions. I thought of two men in the Bible that had bad attitudes, and they made some very bad decisions while in that attitude. First of all, there was Saul, and Saul had a bad attitude because of a song. He was coming back from battle, and all the troops were parading through the city, and he heard the wonderful song, Saul hath killed his thousands. And he lifted himself up in pride and said, oh, I love that song, it's my favorite. Oh, he was in the greatest of spirits. But here behind him came David, and the song simply turned to, Saul hath killed his thousands, but David, his tens of thousands. And immediately his attitude changed. The Bible says from that day forth he had an evil eye towards David. He was upset with him. He was angry. And you know that the rest of his life he was trying to have vengeance against a man who had nothing to do with the song. All over an attitude. The second man, one of my favorite men, if you want to talk about attitudes, was Jonah. Jonah had, I think, an attitude from the day he was born. Just nothing went right for him. God said, Jonah, you're a preacher. I want you to go preach. Go over to Nineveh. No, God, I don't want to go there. I have a bad attitude against those people. So he runs the other way. He gets swallowed by a whale, has a bad attitude in the whale, gets spit up, for a few moments there, he's humble. But he still has a bad attitude. I find that Jonah had a bad attitude all because of a plant. Later on, he's sitting there waiting to see if God's going to destroy Nineveh. Waiting and waiting, and there's this plant over him. He says, "Oh, cooling me from the shade. This is wonderful." He thought he was in a good mood. He thought he was in heaven, and God swallowed up that gourd. And the next morning, he got into a bad attitude over a plant. And he said, "God, just kill me. Just end my misery right here over a plant." Now, I've lost some plants before because they shriveled up and dried. But I didn't want to die because of it. Here's Jonah saying, "Oh, it's the end of the world. The plant is dead." But you know, so many times that's how we are. The littlest things. You know, when it boils down to it, 90% of our bad attitudes come as a result of our own stubbornness and self-will. What happens is we're not willing to put things into the right perspective. And so we begin to blame everything else and everybody else. You know, a lot of times when it comes to people and bad attitudes, we get a bad attitude for this. "Well, so-and-so didn't do things my way." Or, "So-and-so didn't talk to me." Or, "This person was very unkind to me." Or, you know, "They had a bad attitude towards me, so I can have it towards them." That's how we act many times, isn't it? You know, let me be honest with you. If that is all it takes to put you in a bad attitude, then you are a very weak and simple-minded person. That's what God says. That may be hard to stomach, but that's what it is. He says a simple-minded person thinks that the world and life revolves around them. What they want, how they want to feel, everything's about them. Proverbs 14:15 says, "The simple believeth every word." That simply means the simple-minded person takes everything personally. "Well, so-and-so did that to hurt me," or "so-and-so said that to annoy me." You know what? That's not how it works in the world. People are going to do things where they're not even thinking about you. That's amazing, isn't it? But he says here, "The prudent man looketh well to his going." He's putting things into perspective. You know, maybe I just need to look at this picture in a better way and understand what's going on behind the scenes. Proverbs 24, verse 10 says, "If thou faint in the day of adversity..." And that word adversity means a state of unhappiness. He says, "Thy strength is small." When we faint in times of unhappiness, you know, life is full of unhappy moments. Expect it today. There will be a time where it's not going to be pleasing for you. It's not going to be to what your standards thought it was going to be. But how are you going to respond? Now, we can't change the way God created us. He created us as emotional beings. But I'll tell you this, we can keep our emotions in the right perspective. We really can. We refer to this as an attitude check. You heard that said? Sometimes we say that to kids. Well, you need to get your attitude in check. I think that's a wonderful thing. Attitude checks are important because our attitudes control so much on how we're going to respond to life's problems. Someone has said that life is 10% about what happens to you and 90% about what you do about it. Very true. And the way that we respond to life's challenges, let me say this, ought to be nothing less than Christ-like. Notice what he said in verse number 10. "Put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created us." Now, who is our creator? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you need to put on that new man that you act like Christ. And as a Christian, our attitudes must be under control of the Lord Jesus Christ. We talk about that in other areas. Well, we need the Lord to control our mind. We need the Lord to control our actions. We need the Lord to control our lips. Then why is it that He does not have control over many of our attitudes? Have we put on the new man? You know, we have no reason to live life with a chip on our shoulder. We have no reason to live life with a negative attitude or a bad mood. Jesus Christ has saved our soul, and that has given us the greatest reason to live in happiness and in joy. Amen? I'll tell you this. Very rarely do we wake up on the wrong side of the bed. Now, I know there's times we wake up and we just didn't have a good night's sleep, or we wrestled around with things, our mind was active, and we wake up and we don't feel like being up. Many times in those situations, we try to wake ourselves up. But you know, there are very rarely do we wake up in a bad attitude. And as a Christian, we should always wake up with, "This is the day which the Lord hath made." Notice what David says on after this. He says, "We will rejoice and be glad in it." We will. That's what I'm going to do. It's not going to be an option of whether I rejoice in the day. It's not going to be after I lift the curtains to see what kind of day it is. He says, "I will rejoice." And brethren, that sometimes makes us rejoice when we know that we're going to the workplace and things aren't good there. It may be that we need to rejoice when we know we have to deal with our kids who aren't doing right. God says rejoice. There is not a reason for our child of God to be in a bad mood. He's given us every reason not to. You know, we struggle with our attitude. And really, it just boils down to this. We are battling with the mind and the flesh. It's a battle of the mind and the flesh. The Apostle Paul identifies it as such and gives us some helpful instruction on how to overcome a bad attitude. I'll show you some things out of Colossians 3, but if you would, turn with me back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 3, a well-known verse that we go to. When it comes to that of having control over our mind. And many times that is where our attitudes begin, in the mind. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 3, please follow along as I read. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Your stronghold may be that of a bad attitude, but God is mightier than that. Amen? That's what he's saying here. Look at verse 5. "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Bringing into captivity every attitude to the obedience of Christ. We can put that there. Amen? "And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Here he gives us the key on how to overcome not just only bad attitudes, but sins that constantly bombard us. He says they are strongholds in our life. He says, give them over to the Lord. You wake up in a bad mood, the first thing you need to do is get on your knees and say, "God, snap me out of this quickly. I know this isn't how I should be looking at life today. I know this isn't the feelings I should be having. I know that the flesh is gaining control. And Lord, whatever it takes, I'm willing to revenge all disobedience so that I can obey you." Isn't that a great thing? It's hard to do, but that's what the Bible commands. You know, our attitude, the way we carry our attitude will determine what we're willing to cast off. The attitude we carry determines what we are willing to cast off. He says there, casting down imaginations. You know, I find that sometimes we don't cast them down because we don't want to let them go. We just want to live in our bad attitude. We want to live like we have a chip on our shoulder against everybody and everything. And that's just how we're going to be. Christian, I'll say this, that if that's how you're living your life, then you're living in disobedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. He never intended for His children to be living life that way. Never did. This morning, I'd like to give you four ways that you can overcome a bad attitude. And yes, everyone here today is going to need it. We all need it because we've all had bad attitudes. And we will continue. But I believe that if you listen and take heed to what the Scripture says, the next time it comes into your life, you can overcome it very quickly. Number one, first way that you overcome bad attitudes is watch your pursuits. Watch your pursuits. Back in Colossians chapter 3, if you'll turn back there. In verse number 1, the Word of God says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory." Has your attitude ever been altered by the outcome of something that you pursued? You thought everything was going to work out, and it didn't. You believed you were on the right course, and yet you weren't. You thought everything was lining up so perfectly, only to find out that it was lining up to disaster. You know, life has many uncertainties that can weigh very heavy on our emotions. And part of human nature is to set out a plan for life and then strive to achieve it at all costs. And those pursuits are generally governed by our morals, our upbringing, our beliefs, and they will direct us to pursue certain things. Our morals, our upbringings, our beliefs will direct us to pursue a particular career. It will direct us to pursue a certain lifestyle. It will direct us to pursue a higher education. And it will even direct us to pursue the model family. Now, those things in and of themselves are not wrong. But let me ask you this. What happens when they do not meet your expectations or criteria? You pursue a career and you have a plan, you have a goal, you have a vision in mind, but you come short. You raise a family, you have a desire, and it may be a godly desire on how you want your kids to raise, and yet because of their nature and their human nature, they come short. How do you respond to those kinds of things? Do you let the circumstances change your attitude? Do you allow the failures to alter your mood? Let me say, where in the Bible did God ever promise and say that everything would just go our way? He never said that. In fact, God warns us not to put the things of the world ahead of Him. He says this, He says, God first and the world secondary. I like what is said in Matthew 6, verse 33. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." God's not against us having a good career. He's not against us having higher education or having a good family. God is for those things, but He says, where is your pursuits? And I'll tell you this, your pursuits and your attitude will be seen when they fail. Can you be content in whatever the Lord allows to come your way? I want to make this statement. Write this down. I believe this is a key. When our pursuits are right, then our attitude will be right also. When our pursuits are right, then our attitude will be right also. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ said, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Where your treasure is, where your pursuits are, He says, that is where your heart will be also. Notice He uses the word here, heart, and that is meaning the seat of our emotions and our attitudes. When we get into a bad attitude, it is coming from our heart. Where your pursuit is where your heart will be. And who and whom your heart is fixed upon is where your affections and your attitude will lie. The world cannot offer us satisfaction like Jesus does. The world cannot offer us peace like Jesus does. The world cannot offer us success like Jesus does. And that is why the Apostle Paul said, "Set your affection on things above. Set your affection on things above because you are saved and Jesus is above. Do you get that verse? Because you are saved, your affection should be the Lord Jesus Christ and Him only. I like what it says there. Set your affection, not your affections. Because there is only one person that our affection should be to, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, think of things above, because that is where I am. You know, a good way to change a bad attitude is to dwell on Christ. Let me give you some examples. Dwell on His salvation. Think about His grace, His mercy, His forgiveness. Guaranteed that will change your attitude. How about dwell on His power, that He is the Creator of this world and all that we see. Dwell on His eternal, assurance that He offers. Dwell on all those things. They will change your attitude. How about dwell on His love and how He was sacrificial in His love, that He laid His life down for you and I. Think about how His love was sufficient and complete to save us. Think about how His love is constraining, that how we are constrained and held by His love. It's not by our love. Dwell on His will, how it is so perfect and acceptable and good. How about dwell on His coming, that it may be soon, it will be glorious, and it will be worth it all. Dwell on those things. See, Paul gives us a wonderful remedy to a bad attitude. He says, set your affections on Christ because He is your life. Look at verse number 4. It's a wonderful scripture. It says, when Christ, who is our life, that means He's our life source. He's everything that we need, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Think about that. Think about the Lord. I like 2 Corinthians 4:17. It says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Christian, where are your pursuits? Where are your pursuits? Who are you pursuing this morning? Are you pursuing Christ and His perfect will and His plan for your life? You know what the Bible says is that God's will is eternal. Or maybe this morning you're pursuing the world and its will. The Bible also says that the world will fade away. All the things that we put our pursuits on here in this life will vanish. And He says it's only what's laid up in store in heaven that will matter. Where are your pursuits? I'll tell you this, if your eyes are fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't think you can have a bad attitude. Because He brings joy and peace and love to our life. Your pursuits will determine your attitude. Secondly, subdue your flesh. In verse number 5, it says here, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time, when ye lived in them. Paul reminds us here that since we are dead to sin and the world, and that our life is now in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are to daily subdue the flesh. No longer are we to pursue the things of this world and the things of our flesh, but now we are to live unto the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the day that you trusted the Lord as your Savior, He gave you the power to die to sin and live unto Him. Go back to Romans chapter 6 if you would. Romans chapter 6 is a tremendous chapter in the Bible. You want to understand the grace of God and the victory that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ? You want to understand how to overcome that sin nature that you have? You read Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 1. I love the question that he asks. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Here the apostle's asking us, can we continue in sin so that grace can grow? Verse 2, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? God says, no, that's not the point of grace. Now go down to verse number 6 if you would. He says, knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but notice this, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of unrighteousness, of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Here he says it again. God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servant ye are to him to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And notice the victory here, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, listen, there's so much teaching in those verses of the victory over sin, the victory that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, the sad thing is that many Christians feel that that is optional. Well, if I want to die to sin, at least I know I can. Or I know that I can sin and God won't send me to hell, so it's okay. You know what? If that's your outlook on that scripture, then you are abusing grace. You don't have the first idea on what grace really is. Grace is not a license to sin. Grace is a freedom to have the victory not to sin. Christ said, now that you're in me, you can live in me, and I am free from sin, and you can walk in grace. You know, let me ask you this. Why did you come to Christ in the first place? Was it not for forgiveness of sin? Was it not because you needed victory over sin? Was it not because sin was devastating your life? Then why would you ever want to return to a life of sin? I mean, if that's the reason we came to Christ in the first place, why would we ever turn back around and walk to it? You know, God gave us wonderful liberty when he said that we are no longer to live unto sin, but that we are to live unto him. You think about that, Christian. There is liberty and freedom in that. That we can walk and know that we can live as he desires us to live. Too many times I think we throw out excuses. Too often we're not quoting Romans 6, but instead we're quoting 1 John 1:9. If we sin, we can confess it. Instead, we ought to be quoting that we have victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. See, I don't see God as extending this to us as an option, but as a command. Romans 8:13 says, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Galatians 5:24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Do you want to overcome your bad attitude? Then subdue your flesh. In fact, the Bible uses a stronger word. It uses the word mortify. And that simply means to put to death. To put to death. Mortify your members. When a bad attitude comes into your life, you need to deal with it and treat it like every other sin. You need to confess it, you need to forsake it, and you need to pursue the grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian, how are you subduing your flesh? How are you subduing your flesh? If you're not, the Bible gives warning back in verse number 6. For the which things' sake, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. God expects us to walk in the right attitude. The promise of freedom from sin is one of the greatest blessings that has been extended to you and I. Not only does He save us from sin, but He sets us on the path of walking no longer in sin. Amen? Isn't that a good truth? That's how we overcome a bad attitude. Thirdly, moving along. How do you overcome a bad attitude? Well, you control your emotions. Look there in verse number 8. It says, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. I like what those verses have to say. Paul is saying, here we're done with the mortifying of the flesh. Now we need to direct our attention to our emotions. Have you heard the statement, my emotions got the better of me? I thought about that this week. My emotions got the better of me. I thought, what does that mean? Well, I came to this conclusion. You may see something different, but I thought of it this way. When I hear that statement, I understand it to mean that we got carried away and we allowed our emotions to take control. We got carried away with something and allowed the emotions to rise up and take the control and the dominance in our life. You know, sometimes responding with our emotions is a good thing. But other times, it can do some great damage and harm to our life, can it? I kind of look at emotions this way. It's a blessing and it's a curse. Depends how you use them, amen? I think of, once again, men and women in the Bible who responded out of emotion. How about Moses? He had emotions. He got angry at the children of Israel and struck the rock twice to get the water out. Bad decision, wasn't it? He lost out on the promised land. But it was his emotions. Hannah, as she came to the temple and prayed for a son, she had emotions. She had the emotions of grief. She was begging the Lord, Lord, I can't go on without a child. There was emotion speaking. Peter, as he was in the garden, and all the soldiers came to arrest the Lord, his emotion made him draw that sword and slice off the ear. His emotions, I think it was more the emotion of pride, because in the previous chapter he said, Lord, I'll die with you. I think of Ananias and Sapphira, two church members who said, you know what, we have some land and we'll sell it and we'll give all the money to the church. And then they held some back. They had the emotion of fear when they came to Peter and said, oh, we've given all. They lied to him. See, emotional responses normally do not work out in our best interest, do they? You know, as I stated earlier, God created us as emotional beings. And if that's how He created us, then He must have a plan on how to control our emotions. I think we really find that in verses 8 through 9 as we read. He says here, put off all these. Now notice what He's saying to put off. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Now, when do those things normally happen? When we're emotional. We get angry, those are emotions. We normally, our lips speak things that are not proper and right when we're emotional. He says, put them off. Now, where's the plan? He says, down in verse number 10, put on the new man. So there it is, on controlling our emotions. He says, put off the old man and put on the new man. Christ will keep your emotions under control. Now, let me entertain this thought. Did Jesus Christ ever make a wrong emotional decision? Did he? I don't see where he did. Many times we look at the Lord's emotions when he went into the temple and he saw all the things set up there. And he got angry and he started tossing the tables and throwing everything out of the temple. Was that an emotional response? Yes, it was. Did he make a mistake? No, he didn't. He was emotional in the temple, but it was also on the cross of Calvary that was emotion. The emotion of love. Out of love, he died for our sins. You think about that. In one case, he was angry at sin. In the next moment, out of love, he forgave sin. He knew how to control the emotions. And if we put the Lord Jesus Christ on, then we'll know the difference too. Brethren, it's okay to get angry at sin. And it's okay to love sinners. Amen? Those things are good emotions. We will overcome our bad attitudes by simply letting the Lord have control. Who is it that controls your attitudes today? Is it the Lord or is it self? Is it the Lord or is it self? Lastly, this morning, I want to speak on this. The fourth area that we need to understand in overcoming our bad attitudes is this. Adjust your mindset. Adjust your mindset. Look at verse number 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. You know, victory over bad attitudes really lies in the way that we view them. Unless you see the need to watch your pursuits, subdue your flesh, and control your emotions, you will never have victory over wrong attitudes. Christ has really given us all that we need to maintain a good and godly attitude. But what we have to be is willing to accept it. You know, that really starts with you and I putting on the complete opposite of what, in the first place, brings bad attitudes. Look at what causes bad attitudes to come. As we read in this verse here, in verses 12 through 14, you look at those words there, kindness, humbleness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing, forgiving, charity. You think about the complete opposite. I went down all of those words and did the complete opposite. And you tell me whether or not these things will put you in a bad attitude. Cruel people bring attitudes. Unkind people, proud people, pushy people, impatient people, angry people, bitter people, and unloving people. Those can all put you in a bad attitude. And yet it is the Lord Jesus Christ who says here, I want you to put on the complete opposite. Now think about that for a moment. God instructs us to respond in the right attitude. When someone is unkind to you, are we justified in having a bad attitude and being unkind back? No, he says, be forbearing. When someone is impatient with you, does that mean that we can get in a bad attitude and be pushy with them? He says, no, be long-suffering. But Pastor, that's so hard to do. I know. But remember, God will not give you more than you can handle. He's promised everything for us. Notice what He says here in verses 15 and 14. He says, here is the source of strength. These things will change your mindset. Number one, let the peace of God rule your hearts. We spoke about that Wednesday night, didn't we? In John 14, 27, let the peace of God, peace I give unto you. I like that. We spoke about that in our group. My peace. The peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, let that rule your hearts. Second thing is this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Here's the peace of God and here's the word of God. He says these two things can keep you from getting into a bad attitude. You know, we must be controlled by the Spirit of God. Amen? I think about those men. Saul was ruled by a bad spirit. And he did things that he later regretted. Jonah was ruled by a bigoted world view and world vision. And it brought him to a place where he sat under a plant and wanted to die. You know, emotions are powerful. And emotions can be destructive. But in conclusion, let me ask you this simple question. Who is our life all about? Who is our life all about? Look at verse 17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Life is not about us, brethren. It's about Jesus Christ. You know, the sooner we can understand that, the less we'll get into our bad attitudes. You know, bad attitudes have ruined so many things for the work of the Lord. If we just get in the right mode, get in the right mindset and keep our eyes on Christ, we'll be a lot happier Christians. How do you overcome a bad attitude? Well, I trust that the Scriptures have made that very clear to you this morning. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. We'll have a moment now of invitation.